I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you would then stand for the reading of God's Word. First Chronicles chapter 16. And here in the midst of this history of Israel and the chronicles of the life of David, we find a tremendous missionary passage. The scriptures read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 23, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the earth are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Amen. "And ye say, and say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to the holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And all the people said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning in the preaching of Your Word as only You can bless by Your Spirit. I pray that You would enliven my mind and that You would give me clarity and quickness of thought to be able to proclaim the wonderful Word of God, to communicate the truths that are herein before us and that You have laid upon my heart to seek to help us to have a greater vision for the need for the gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, that God might get glory in all the corners of the earth, yea, even in the islands of the earth. And God, I do pray that You'd help us this morning to have attentive minds and hearts to the truth, that we would say in our prayers offered up even now, Lord, help us to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to the church through the Word today. God, I pray that You would forgive us of our trespasses, each one of us. We live in the grace of God. We need to be reminded that Your mercies are new every morning, and great is Your faithfulness. God, I thank You for our missionaries that are here, and those that we are a part of supporting around the world, and those that are everywhere preaching the true gospel of Christ. Be with them. Bless them. Be with those even this morning that are imprisoned. God, for the sake of the gospel in Iran and North Korea and other places that we know not of, I pray that You'd help them even in their place of prison, that they would open their mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today is the final day of our World Missions Conference, what I believe to be one of the most important events of the year, if not the most important event of the year for Westside Baptist Church, as missions is truly about the heart of God for the nations. God is not just interested in us And he doesn't want us to simply be interested in us. How many of you know that it's not hard for us to be interested in us? He wants us to have a greater vision, to be interested in others, to be interested in the needs of the world that is around us. The reason that missions is at the heart of God is because the heart of God is that the nations might be glad in God, that they might be glad in Him, that they might know the joy of the Lord, which is their salvation, which is their hope, which is their strength in all of life. And God is interested in missions ultimately because He desires a people to worship Him. God is perfectly righteous and perfectly just and perfectly holy, and He desires to be worshiped. Now, if we had that desire, we would be selfish in our motives. He is not, because He is God. He's created us in His image and His likeness to walk with us, to spend time with us as Adam did and Eve did in the cool of the garden, to have unity with God and to have worship of God as a part of the very core of our essence and life. But God's desire and the desire of missions is really for the whole world to be filled with the glory and the joy of the Lord. I think about, as I shared yesterday, about going into the country of Burundi, It is the second most impoverished nation in the world. And the people are oppressed. They've been oppressed from recent civil war, that still flares up on a fairly regular basis. There is great poverty, even though they have a rich land. The average income is $400 a year. Is a place where survival is just what's on the menu for the day. And there were people that were there as we came across the border from Rwanda, and they were there without hope and without God, and it showed on their countenance, and we could put it this way, they were without joy. They were without joy. And God desires us to bring His joy to the peoples of the earth. I'm sure that the missionaries that are with us can tell you stories of men and women who were hardened by sin. We heard some of them on the video, people that were in trouble with the law, or they had committed great crimes, and there they met the Lord and He changed their lives. He brought them from darkness into His great life. That is what missions is about. Missions is about changing the lives of people by coming to faith through Jesus, in and through Jesus Christ. Coming to the place where they experience His matchless gift of grace. We live in a land of prosperity in many ways. We live in a land of physical and material prosperity. And we don't have to feel guilty about that, but we have an accountability with that. But we also live in a land where the gospel is easy to be found. Now, I know that we could argue and say that there is many false gospels out there, and there's many false truths, and there's many that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in this land. And I would agree with you and say, yes, that is true. However, there are people who can give you the gospel. There are resources that you might hear the gospel in this land without a whole lot of difficulty. But there are still multitudes of peoples throughout the world who have yet to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, who have yet to hear the matchless name of Jesus even proclaimed in their language. And yet, what they do already know is the condemnation of sin. Because we're all truly part of the same family. We are all the descendants of Adam. And because of that, death has passed upon all men. And the condemnation of sin is universal. When you commit sin in America and you commit sin in Papua New Guinea or in Iran, you do not have to have somebody telling you that you have done wrong, because the Spirit of God, through the law written on our hearts, convicts us even of that sin. So there are people who are under the oppressive bondage of sin. And we have the opportunity to bring to them the message of Jesus that gives them release and freedom from the bondage and the penalty of sin. What Missions Conference is about is how we might do our part in fulfilling this global task. We must realize we have something that has been given to us as a gift. We have a treasure in the person of Christ, and we become debtors to all men. We become debtors to the world because they need to hear the message that we have. And so why we have a missions conference as a church is not because there's a passage in Nehemiah that says thou shalt have a missions conference on the last weekend of January every year. It doesn't say that anywhere. We have one because we believe that God gives us wisdom and He's given us a task to steward. And because of that, we need to have a strategic plan and get a focused desire as a congregation and have a collaborative effort so that we might proclaim the gospel of grace to the rest of the world. How many of you know if you don't have a plan and if you don't have a kind of a vision focus, you won't get anything done? You could say, I have 12 children. That's not a hypothetical. I do have 12 children. But I could come into the living room and say to my 12 children, we're going to mow the lawn today. We're going to weed the flower beds today. We're going to, and I could give a list of things. But we could end the day, just like you could end the day, having done none of those things, because to just state a need is not the same as devising a strategic plan to accomplish something. Amen? So we could state a need and say, the need for the gospel to go to the world. And we could all say yes and amen and go home and have beef for dinner because it's good. And we could relax and enjoy the day. And we could go on with that thought in our mind. We need to reach the world with the gospel. And the next year could come around and we could still know we need to reach the world with the gospel. And yet we've not gotten one step closer in accomplishing that because we did not have a strategic plan. We did not have a focused desire. And we did not come together as one man for a collaborative effort in getting out the gospel here or around the world. And we need to have that. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why we have this focus, because it is something that will not be done if we don't put a plan to it. This is why God's given us leadership, by the way. Paul told Titus to set in order things that are wanting, which means to organize them for maximum effectiveness and efficiency. It is the role of the pastors, it is the role of elders to lead the flock in accomplishing the work that He's given us to do by the means He's given us to accomplish it. And if you're a follower of Christ, you have been called to be a part of the work of global missions. Say, well, no, actually my gifting, my calling is in the area of XYZ. No, if you are a Christian, let me repeat myself. You have been called to the work of global missions. Whether that work of global missions is specifically to something local or whether it takes you to the uttermost parts of the earth, you are still a part of the same mission. Jesus has called us very specifically in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, and He saith unto them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. For all of us in our lives as believers, we are all called to be fishers of men. Some may say, well, I don't really have the gift of evangelism. I believe that God does gift people with the gift of evangelism, with a distinct call to do the work of an evangelist. However, that does not mean that any of us are off the hook, no pun intended, of being fishers of men. Right? We are all on the hook. God has called us to this purpose. He has called us to be those who are reaching souls for the sake of the Master. And we do it in His strength and in His power and His might. And we do it in different realms and different fields, but we're all part of this great global task. That means wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you recreate, wherever you're called, wherever you're at, you're called to be on mission. You're called to be fishers of men. You're called to lovingly proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this fact because it should take away every excuse that we ever come up with. We do not peddle bad news. We're not the merchants bringing bad news to the world. We are to go with a commission bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're telling them how to have life and life more abundant. We're telling them how to have eternal life. This is not bad news. This is the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last year at our missions conference, I taught this principle. Wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, there you are. You are on mission. If you're at work, you're at play, you're in your home, you're in another part of the world on a business trip, God may have you there not to close a big deal. He may have you there for one person on a plane who needed to hear about Jesus, and He took you around the world to do it. Wherever you go, there you are. When we think about missions, we invariably think about that which happens to be on some distant shore. And I am this way because I think about the distant land. I think about exotic places and unique landscape and animals that we have only seen at the zoo or watched on Animal Planet or something of that nature. We'll just call it a respect for snakes, and I'm glad I've been to India twice, I've been to Papua New Guinea twice, I've been to Africa twice, and by God's grace, I have yet to confront my arch nemesis, all right? And I'm happy about it. The only snakes I've seen have been in a cage in Papua New Guinea down in Leh. There's a little zoo thing, or seen them dead along the road, which was always a time for rejoicing. The thought of world missions, global missions, taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, has a sort of romance to it, at least for the adventurous type, or maybe those who have gone there in a book. They've read Christian biographies of inspirational missionaries, men like David Livingstone, who was a great scientist, a great missionary, a church planner, preacher. He was an explorer. He did all those things. You remember the famous line, Dr. Livingstone, I presume, that was by a newspaper reporter by the name of Stanley. We got a picture at the memorial where Stanley was at, and we went to Lake Tanganyika handing out gospel literature where David Livingstone and Stanley first met. There is an adventure to it. There is a romance to it in our minds, at least, and even in the living in those places. And yet there's a very practical, hard reality that it's not all romantic. If you talk to the Rose or you talk to the Kecks and you ask about how easy it is for them to get groceries for the week, and they will tell you, well, driving to Leh, if the road is not washed out, takes 5 hours or so. And if you don't get held up, it's a good day. And I don't mean held up in a traffic jam. I mean held up at gunpoint because there's tribal warfare going on in Bololo or something of that nature. It is sometimes an intense adventure, a little less romantic and a little more survivalistic. But there's a need for them to be there because they are there with the gospel of Christ that brings people from death unto life. But if we are not called to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and I believe that some of us, God willing, will be raised up for that purpose, if we're not called to go to some far-flung place, we need to realize that where we are is just as great of an adventure serving Jesus if we're really focused at fulfilling the mission God has for us. You can be in Bremerton being a fervent missionary, even if you work a side job for 50 hours a week to make a living to provide for your family, but you're full-time and wanting to share the gospel of Christ. God has you a part of His great kingdom work. The kingdom of God that we are to seek first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. This kingdom of God is not a kingdom with borders. It is not a kingdom that has lines on a map. It is a kingdom, and the King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and His desire is for us to take back His kingdom, which will be every place on planet Earth. And we do it not by force. We do it not through flesh and blood. We do it through the proclamation of the gospel of grace. We do it by leaving the comfortability of our lives and realizing we're not here for ourselves, we're here for the sake of Christ and kingdom, and we are obedient to the commission that He's given to us. We find in many places, but I'll read from Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it says, "But ye shall receive power," the Holy Spirit's power. "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here to the early church, the church of Jerusalem, the church where the original apostles were at, that's going to have this great revival, the day of Pentecost, just days, just a little while following the ascension of Christ, that's going to happen right after He gives this commission in the book of Acts in chapter number 1. But He gives them a commission that is not just about Jerusalem. He says you are to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, your locale, and in Judea, that's further out, and in Samaria, again, further out in the regions. If you look in the back of your Bible, they probably have maps, and you'll see Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and they're relatively close in proximity in relation to how we think about things in driving cars and planes. Riding in planes and things of that nature. But then it says, "unto the uttermost part of the earth." And throughout the scripture, we find admonitions to go to the regions beyond, even to the isles, the islands of the earth. God wants His message told. This commission was given to the disciples just before Christ would ascend into heaven. And He tells them He's going to come back as He has gone in like manner. And He's given them a command that is both local and it is to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is not a command about them. It is a command about Him. And we being His messengers to take the message about Him, not the message about American Christianity, not the message about Western Christianity, but the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to have a biblical vision and a biblical strategy from how to take the gospel to our neighbors in this city and in the Kitsap Peninsula and the Puget Sound and literally around the globe. That's why we're here today. That's why we assembled Friday night and Saturday for training. We must have the heart of God to let the nations be glad in God. This brings me to my first point, the supreme purpose of missions. I know we immediately think the supreme purpose of missions is the saving of the souls of mankind, but that is not the supreme purpose of missions. The supreme purpose of missions is the worship of God. We do it in obedience, which all worship is an act of obedience. Right, even the going to do the work of missions is worship of God. When these beloved missionaries that are with us today said, "Yes, I will go," as Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." That was an act of worship in obedience to the Lord to say, "I will go." God's supreme purpose of missions is that men and women everywhere would worship Him. I know that messes with our thinking because we think we got to get people out of hell. Beloved, that is a very important purpose of missions, and it's one of the ways that God gets glory, but there's got to be a higher purpose than that because the end purpose of missions is not man. The end purpose of missions is God. Everything is about God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36 says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again." Now listen to these words, "For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We are here for the purpose of glorifying God in all that we do. 1 Corinthians says, "Whatsoever you eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God." The most mundane things of life to the most important things of our life, we're to do it with a supreme purpose that's above us. And that's the glory of God. Does God not have an interest in saving the souls of man? He absolutely does. It's one of the few things that the Bible says Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, because it brings His Father glory. Our desire should be that all the earth would praise the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God is desirous of being worshipped, and it is for that purpose that we were even created. The choir sang about that this morning. Creation sings. Psalm 19 is a psalm that I love. It's a psalm that has ministered to my heart many times. It begins with these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He goeth forth, His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Here is the testimony of God's creation, even in the midst of Papua New Guinea. Never did I see the stars so bright as when I was in Papua New Guinea. And the Southern Cross, they're even declaring the glory of God, the handiwork of God, the creation of God. But they point to the Son, the true Son of God, that is as a bridegroom coming from His chambers. He's faithful and true and consistent, and He's going to return. But then it says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does He do? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. One preacher said this, worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. The goal of missions is the gladness of peoples in the greatness of God. Therefore, we are to go into all the world declaring the glory of God and His worthiness to be worshipped above all others. You can talk to the missionaries that we have with us today and ask them, when they came, did the people of Papua New Guinea have any gods? There was no shortage of gods. Because that sinfulness of man's heart that's only evil continually is very good at making man-made gods. It started with Cain when he brought to God the offering he wanted to give rather than the one that God wanted him to give, that God commanded him to give. And since that day until now, nothing has changed in the heart of man. They are good God makers. They are good makers of idols. But those idols are futile. The animism and the worship of a spiritual world, and the thinking that certain spirits live in certain trees around the house, and those kind of things that happen in Papua New Guinea, those things are the imaginations of the evil hearts of men, and they do not save, and they do not bring glory to God. They only bring people under bondage and fear. They do not give them release, and here's what they don't give them. They do not give them any source of joy. And God has come to bring gladness and joy to the nations, something that no idol does. If you go to India today and you go and you see the pantheistic, the worship of the multiplicities of gods from the same religion, millions of gods made for one religion. And you will see people who have no food to eat giving their last on an altar. You will see children being swallowed up by cobras that they will not kill because they worship it. You will see fattened cattle walking around like steak, waiting to be eaten, with starving people all around who they will not eat because they worship the cow. And their children, they would rather have die. That is not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who brings grace, who brings mercy, who brings joy to His people. He brings a new song. He brings liberty to the captives. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. He works glory in our lives. Back in 1 Corinthians 16, and this is not an exposition of this passage, though it would be a wonderful passage to exposit. I'm just going to read it again and make a few comments. He says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. We, as His children, are called to show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen and His marvelous works among all nations. What's our job? It is to declare the glory of God amongst the heathen. It is not time. We live in a culture, even in America, where it's becoming increasingly unacceptable to declare that Jesus Christ is your Savior in a public forum. And beloved, I just want to tell you, when the world hates Jesus, you know you're on the right team. And you are called to declare His glory among the heathen. And as the heathen increase in our land, we need the message of the gospel to increase as well. It says, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the earth are idols. Dumb idols. They cannot hear. They cannot speak. People worship that which they burned half of in the fire, and they carved the other half and bowed down to it. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What makes a distinction? Well, you can worship the one who created all things, or you can worship something that man created. Now, you're logical people. Which one seems smarter? Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. He is strength to those who are weak. He lifts up the downtrodden, and He brings gladness of heart to those who are broken. He is good to His people. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give means give your life, give Him glory, and give your strength to Him. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Here, even the people of God always have brought an offering before Him so that the work of God could be accomplished. And worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it shall not be moved, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. What makes the heavens glad? We learn in the New Testament that the heavens rejoice over what? One sinner that repents. The heavens rejoice. The heavens are glad. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. We are truly heralds of the Most High. We are to declare His glory to the ends of the earth. We are to declare that the death has already been defeated. And we are, for those who have not heard, to call them to lay down their arms and humbly bow and worship Jesus. I look at it this way. You may think I have too vivid of an imagination, but I look at this. Christ was promised in Genesis chapter 3 to conquer Satan, sin, and death when He crushed the head of the serpent. It was prophesied that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That has already been accomplished. I look at us now as like an army that's going about the world, going into the highways and the byways, up into the farthest villages and the farthest, most remote islands, to tell all the soldiers who are the enemies of God to go ahead and lay down their arms, because the victory has already been won. King Jesus is already on His throne, and we are His ambassadors, and we're here to tell you, you need to repent. You need to worship the one true and living God, and He will receive you. We're called to go to the regions beyond and declare this message. We do not go as defeated people. We go as the victors in the army of the Lord. God's supreme purpose and missions is that people would worship Him. But there is a second purpose, and that is the salvation of the lost. Let the nations be glad, the psalmist said. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67 and verse 1. The scriptures read in Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7. It says, God, be merciful unto us, and bless us, and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. that they may be known upon the earth, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations of the earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God is good in all things, including his desire for the nations of the earth to know his loving kindness and his mercy and his goodness and the joy of salvation found only in him. So I thought we have to deal with the reality of hell in proclaiming the gospel. That is true. But the reality of hell is something I believe that in the heart of man, everyone knows there is a judgment. Everyone knows there is a punishment. And the punishment is just. The punishment is because we are sinful people. But God has given to us his only begotten Son. And we remember in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to" what? "Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Why did he not send his Son into the world to condemn the world? Because the world is already condemned under the penalty of their sin. God condemned them because of breaking his law. God condemns them to hell. But God also loves those in whom are condemned. That he sent his Son to be the way of escape. He sent his Son to be the one who would save those who were lost. He sent his Son so that the nations might be glad in God. So they might know his grace and his goodness. You say, well, how could a good God send people to hell? He does it because he's perfectly loving and perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly righteous and cannot be in the presence of sin. And therefore, he's perfectly just in doing so. But he's also rich in mercy. For with his great love, he loved us and gave us a Son, gave us a Savior. We find in Psalm 67, this passage of Scripture declares God's grace and goodness. In verse number 1, it says, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." What is this request that the psalmist gives? God, be merciful unto us. Show us your mercy. Show us your grace. Show us your goodness. This is what we bring to the world. God's grace and God's mercy and his goodness. Yes, you are sinners. Yes, you are condemned. But God, who is rich in mercy, loved you. He gave himself for you. He became the only acceptable sacrifice, the propitiation for your sin, the one who could take your place. It says we're to declare his grace, his mercy, and his goodness to the world. In verse number 2, it says that thy way may be known upon the earth. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the what? Ways of death. But there is a way that leads unto life. And who is that way? It is none other than Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, it says, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." He's given us the way, and that way is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his saving health among all nations. God is indiscriminate. He wants the gospel to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Every one of us, as mankind, are created in the image and likeness of God and need to be restored as worshipers of God. God wants us to declare his desire to be praised amongst all the peoples of the earth. It says, "Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge thy people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Verse 5 is a repetition on purpose in the language of the Psalms of verse number 3. It says, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. What is the supreme purpose of missions? That people would praise and glorify and worship God. And when they do, He'll make the nations glad. Do you recognize this morning in your Christian life that if you have been given eternal life, if you have been saved, if you have been born again, that God, one of His greatest things that He wants you to experience and to know is the joy of the Lord, is the gladness of salvation? If you are a follower of Christ and since you've been saved, you've had nothing but the mully grumps, the bitterness, the sourpuss, whatever you want to call it, you need to go back to Jesus. Because Jesus makes all things new. Jesus is the source of gladness, and Jesus is the source and the wellspring of joy. And the salvation of God doesn't make people bitter. It doesn't make people have an angry spirit. It doesn't mean we don't ever battle those things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the overwhelming thing in our life, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, mercy, right, tenderness, meekness. I might have missed a couple. Against that, there is no law. Oh, let the nations be glad and do what? Sing! Why is worship always include singing? In the Old Testament and the New? Because people who've been changed, they have a song in their heart. They sing a new song unto the Lord, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Not just in the words that we say, but the song of our life is different. Right? You understand that it's not just talking about a song with good lyrics and a nice beat. It's talking about the fact that our life has been changed and the tune that we sing, the life that we live, is joy-filled even in the difficulties of life, even in the trials and hard circumstances, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And He promises lastly in this passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter 67 about letting the nations be glad and the salvation that He gives. He says in verse number 6, He says, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. It is God who brings the increase of the harvest. It is God who brings the blessings of souls into our work as we seek first the kingdom of God. The supreme goal or supreme purpose of missions is the worship of God. And the secondary thing is, and very, very important, is the salvation of the lost, that the nations would be glad. The last thing I want to share with you today is the strategy for our missions. I said that with missions, it's not just something we say, oh, I'd like to have the yard cleaned today. You do not give that message to 12 people and expect it to be accomplished. You give specific marching orders. What are the marching orders that we have? We've been admonished in the last 2 days by our beloved missionaries, the Kecks, and Brother Keck taught and preached twice, and Brother Stan Rowe taught and preached twice, and Casey Kuhlman taught yesterday. All of them tremendous messages and very practical and helpful, laying out a strategy for our mission. And it's a strategy that I completely agree with, wholeheartedly endorse. But I want to give you the strategy that we are to have for missions. And it's some of those same things, really just put in my own words and even riffing, stealing a few of theirs. Okay? What is the strategy to let the nations be glad? How are we going to accomplish it? If you look on the Joshua Project and you find the peoples of the earth are thousands who have yet to hear the gospel, language groups, entire people groups that God wants them to hear, we need to have a strategic prayer life as a congregation. We have been thought I have one up here, but on the back table, there are missionary prayer reports. It has every missionary that we support, has their email address, has their phone numbers and things of that nature, and it has a place, a picture of them so that we can pray for them. we need, if we're going to accomplish the work of global missions, we need to be strategic about our prayer. We need to pray. We were admonished yesterday to pray for a safety, to pray for opportunity to open their mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel, to pray for souls to be saved, and to pray for Holy Spirit power to come upon them. You've heard me many times quote from Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. And I've said many times that the armor of God passages, everybody stops right before these verses. And it says this, praying always, Paul says, with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance, words may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. I'm an ambassador and I'm bound to this. I have a burden to fulfill that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We are debtors both to the Jews and to the Greeks, both to the civilized and to the barbarians, the scriptures teach. So we've published this tool in the back. And as a church, I implore you, and even our family, we're going to do a better job. We pray for missionaries. We pray for some very specifically, very regularly, because we have a connectedness with them. But we're going to use this booklet in our evening devotions to pray more fervently for each of our missionaries. And I encourage you, I implore you to do the same. Prayer, I think it was Ian Bounds that said, prayer moves the hand that rules the world. You say, we believe in a sovereign God. I know, we believe in God's sovereignty. We believe in a big God, right? Big God, small man. And yet, somehow, in God's magnificent plan, He's called us to prayer, and it moves Him. You say, I can't fathom that. I'm with you. But He calls us to pray, and to ask, and to seek, and to knock. So we must. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul's desire, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, brethren, pray for us. We need that for one another. When we're going through a difficult time, or we're going to be a witness at work, or we're going to try to witness to our neighbors, or maybe it's we're going to go on a trip to proclaim the gospel, and we need to have the brethren pray for us. Our beloved missionaries need us to pray for them. They cannot go at it alone. Now here's where I'm going to go next. A strategic financial investment. Can I ask you to pay close attention? Do not tune out when you hear financial investment. If you're wise, you like financial investments. I'm not asking for God's people to give to something that's just an empty pit with no return. How many of you like investing in things that have no return? Right? How many of you have ever invested in a business or an opportunity that had no return? Right? This, I promise you, is not an opportunity to give with no return. The strategic financial investment that we are called to participate in is one with eternal dividends. Ones that keep on paying over and over again. It's better than Apple stock. Say, will it make me a multimillionaire? In wealth that you cannot attain on earth. In ways that will enrich your life and benefit you beyond belief. The Apostle Paul spoke several times, Brother Gary admonished us, about getting help for bringing them along on their journey. In Philippians chapter 4, we find an admonition with regards to this kind of help from the Apostle Paul. And a very famous passage that many times is used as a life verse and kind of maybe misapplied or misused. And I've been guilty of it myself. But here we are in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful or concerned, but ye lacked opportunity. Now just let me help you out here. As you read the Bible, sometimes because the language doesn't say, and you gave us money to help us along on our journey, you don't recognize that's exactly what it's talking about. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care, financial care of me, have flourished again, wherein ye also were careful or concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't have the wherewithal. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul says, I know how both to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know how to have much or to have everything taken care of, and I know how to have things where nothing seems to be taken care of, and in all seasons and all times therewith to be content. This is the requirement of a missionary. It's truly the requirement of all of us as we serve the Lord. But can I give you a little admonition and say that it's different when we come under hard times living here than it is with our missionaries that are living in places like Africa or Papua New Guinea, and they can't just go down and say, I'm going to pull an extra night shift and get a little more income, or I'm going to get an extra job. They are there unable to work in most places and earn a living in any way, shape, or form. They're there for the sake of the gospel, and they are to live by the gospel, the scripture says. And we need to make certain that we care for them the best that we can. And that they can say, as Paul did, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's the one we're depending on. But it requires us to be a part of their lives in a financial way. Now for you as an individual to say, how can I take care of them? I want to say this is where the collaborative effort, this is where the collective is stronger than the parts. The whole is stronger than the parts. Many of you have been involved in missions in different ways, shapes, or forms, and you've been involved as an individual. And I say praise God to that. You give 25 or 10 or 100 or whatever it is in different missionary projects all over. But I want to admonish you that as a church, we can do far more to help a missionary together, collectively, as a collaborative, coming together with our resources to support in a substantial way our missionaries. And our goal, I've said this for the last several years, our goal in the future as we're working towards is to have fewer missionaries overall, not because we don't love all the missionaries that we might run into, because we certainly do, but because we want to have a focused attention and a focused help with missionaries so that we actually know who they are, know their names, you know their fields, have a burden for them, to pray for them, and we know that financially we're helping them in a substantial way. I think if you ask missionaries, they would be glad to have fewer churches supporting them at, you know, $250 a month or $300 a month, rather than having 1,000 churches at 25 where they have to come back and try to report to all of them. When I came 12 years ago, the church here had more missionaries than we have now, but they did not give more to missions than we do now. And through attrition and sometimes difficult circumstances, people have come off the field and things, we've just tried to pare down so that we could take better care of the missionaries that we have. And our goal for these missionaries this week is to double their support from $100 a month to $200 a month. I'm making that public because I want you to know we will not be able to accomplish that without all of you being involved in some way. It's about collective effort. It's about strategic financial planning. Notwithstanding, the Bible says in verse 14, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He's saying the church at Philippi was the only one that helped them financially along the way. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessities, not because I desire a gift, but I desire, guess what? Fruit. Fruit that may abound to your account. Spiritual fruit. Dividends of the investment. Beloved, if we are truly going to fulfill the work of evangelizing the world, we must all participate financially in supporting those who faithfully proclaim the gospel in the regions beyond. It is a necessity. It is not enough, please help, please hear me, it is not enough every once in a while to throw in a few bucks to soothe our conscience. How many of you would ever have enough for retirement if you invested that way? Oh, would I get a $3? No, you would be further in the hole. You need to have a strategy. You need to have a plan. I remember my wife and I, when we first began to participate in global missions, missions conference in Astoria, Oregon, I made $8.05 an hour, and we planned to give, I think it was $5 a week. You realize God blessed that? It wasn't a lot, but it was strategic, it was weekly, it was planned, and it was accomplished. And God's blessed that over the years and increased it abundantly. And we've reaped a dividend having a heart and a connectivity with our missionaries that when I hear about our missionaries, I know I'm having a part in that. Even if it's but a small part, we're having a part. I'm asking each of you this year to invest your financial resources so that those who have never heard the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ might know Him and have eternal life. That's what you're investing in. Amen? We should get comfortable with talking about investing in missions. Right? None of you have a problem when we talk about getting comfortable investing in things that you enjoy. Recreation, vacation, you know, a sports team or whatever it might be, getting prepared for something. We're excited about it because we love it. And I believe we need as a church to love missions. In 2 Corinthians, and I'll go faster if a few people agree with me and say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. I'm actually going to start in verse number 1. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, and that of Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." The zeal of this body of believers has provoked others. "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not, ye shall be ashamed in this same confident boasting," saying be prepared for giving. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." This is literally talking about financial preparedness to help in the work of the gospel going around the globe. Even in the first century. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." This is where prosperity comes into play. Not necessarily financial prosperity. This is talking about sowing things that are spiritual, sowing things that are carnal to take care of that which is spiritual. Having people have food to eat so they can preach the gospel in the uttermost parts of the earth. Proverbs chapter 11 says, it says, "He that scattereth yet increaseth, but he that withholdeth more than his meat, it tendeth to poverty. Seed is meant to be gotten out of the barn and to be planted so that more crops would come forth." And our resources are given to us for the purpose as Christians for the global evangelization of the world. It says, "Every man, he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver." He wants us to have joy in giving. Hey, we are in a place, in a culture, we are excited about things that we love. It's exciting that the Seahawks are going to the Super Bowl. It's exciting for the region. Right? People don't mind being excited about it, investing in it. And I'm just here to say, I listened to an encouraging video of several Seahawks this last week, even Russell Wilson, and their theme was, Jesus is better than the Super Bowl. I was grateful for that, to hear the testimony of those men, to say when the Super Bowl's ended, we want a ring, but it's really just a game. I said, but Jesus has changed our life. They got it. You know what? It's easy to get excited about a winning team, isn't it? I just want to tell you, we're on the winning team. The winningest winning team there ever will be on planet Earth. The team that wins for all of eternity. And we need to have joy in God and have the joy of the Lord enthuse our giving to participate in something that is going to make an everlasting difference. And God loveth a cheerful giver. If God loves a cheerful giver, what do you think that means? He might want to bless their lives if we sow bountifully. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye all have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. He wants us to abound in the good works that He's called us to on the mission field, here and around the world. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Caring for the needs of the poor and the needy is a part of the mission that God has called us to. It says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister food for your bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to the all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Can I just pause right here and say, I'll make a commitment to you as a church. We will never lead you to support a missionary who won't have a care or a concern for the poor and the needy they're trying to reach. We will only be involved with missionaries who have a heart to help people, yes, bringing them the gospel, but caring for their very needs that they might have. Because that's what Christ would want us to do. For the administration of the service, not only that supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal, means generous, distribution unto them and to all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. What is that gift? It is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we think about strategy for giving, I want to help you out. Think about it in a weekly amount. Now, I'm talking to you. If you didn't know, there are not fictitious people that give at Westside Baptist Church. There are not rich people that give at Westside Baptist Church. They're just people, ordinary men and women like you and like me. And if you're here and you are rich, you have not been giving a tithe and an offering. I can just tell you that. I don't even look at the books. Right? I'm just telling you, you've been robbing God. It's okay to laugh, all right? All of us are just normal people. We work hard. It's primarily a blue-collar town, right? It's a Navy, shipyard, some commuters to Seattle, different things. But we're a working community. And you know what I believe we can do? We can do far more for the work of the gospel around the world by each of us being a part in a significant way on a regular basis. So why I say think about it weekly, we're going to give out cards that will help us to know what we're going to plan for in the year ahead. And we have them set up as weekly because it doesn't frighten you as much. If you think about how to eat an elephant, there's only one way. One bite at a time. And we think about financial commitments to be helping the cause of missions. If you say a certain dollar amount, you might say, I could never do that. But you put it into a weekly fashion, and you know what? You can do a lot more than you think you can. This is how we also plan for supporting the level of our missionaries. And we believe by planning by faith, but not without, we believe in a James 4 principle, right? If the Lord wills, we shall do this and do that. But it is by faith. If I encourage you to give $1,000 in the year ahead, many of you might go, how many of you felt a little bit, you don't have to raise your hand, but you felt a little, I said $1,000. Some of you are visiting, you think this is the last time I ever come to this church. It's missions conference, we're talking about strategic planning. This is not every week. Right? $1,000. You think, that's impossible. I just couldn't do it. How about $19.23 a week? I could probably do that. That's $1,000. $19.23 a week. Do you know what that would help us do with missions? A lot. $19.23 a week is less intimidating. That's only about two lunches out. That's a foot-long Subway with a drink and a cookie. It's four lattes. For all those who know I go to Starbucks, say amen. All right. For those of us who drink black coffee, that's like 10. Right? And we need it. That's about one decent pizza. One trip to the barber with a small tip. One fourth of the cost of internet for the month. It's attainable. $19.23 is honestly, for most people, things that just trickles through the fingers in the week. And yet if you made a commitment that said, every week, by God's grace, I'm going to give, let's just round it up, to 20. I'm going to give $20 a week to missions because I care for souls. You could do it. Now, some of you, there may be, maybe you can't. I chose that number, not so everybody would just, that's the minimum, that's all I'm going to do. Some of you, that would not be a stretch. There would be no need for living by faith with $19.23. But God may want you to do more. Many of you could plan and strategize to invest in giving much more for missions in the year ahead. Some of you could do $1,000 without a sacrifice at all. You wouldn't feel it. The truth is that many of us can and should do more for missions. And I'm not saying this out of guilt. Right? I want it to be done cheerfully as a giver, but I want to show you the benefits, right? If you have somebody that's telling you the benefits of an investment, they want you to do it cheerfully. They don't want you to feel bad about the investment, and neither do I. But I want you to know it's a worthy investment. Many of you have faithfully been involved in missions. Some of you, like my family, you started at $5 a week, and you may give now hundreds of dollars a week. For what? So that the nations could be glad in God. So that the peoples of the earth could hear. You say, well, if you could have the philosophy of the pastor who tried to convince William Carey not to go to the mission field. If God wants to save the heathens, He'll do it. Not recognizing that God uses means, and the means are the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10 tells us, how shall they hear except they be sent? How beautiful the feet of the gospel of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring great tidings of glad joy to the regions beyond. How shall they hear without a preacher? Giving to missions is vital. Giving to missions is not our tithe. The tenth is the Lord's. It's always been the storehouse. Old Testament, before the law, during the law, after the law, under grace, the tithe has always been the storehouse. It's what keeps the work of the church or the work of the temple, the Old Testament, going. Missions is about grace giving. Missions is giving because we want to. And all I'm imploring you is to see the need so that you would want to. Some will give more, some will give less. But we can all be involved in giving and showing the sincerity of our love. Say, well, I love God. Oh, you love God. Let me ask you, do you love God because you sing the loudest? Do you love God because you do some particular thing? Here's how you show you love God. Through obedience. Doesn't matter what it is, it's through obedience. It's not what you choose to show your love for God. It's what God says shows Him love. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. And I know the time. I know that I'm preaching long. I've been gone for 3 weeks. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, that doesn't sound very promising, their great trial and deep poverty. How many of you think that's not a position I want to be in? Out of the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded under the riches of their liberality, their generosity. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that ye would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. It means they first stepped out into the offering plate themselves and said, here I am. I'm all in. I'm yours. That's what God wants. He doesn't want just a 12th man. Do you understand? We're not 12th men. Or 12th women. We're not the people standing on the sidelines. Woo! Beloved, we're the ones on the field. We're in the game. We're playing to the end. Praying with us. With much entreaty that ye would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God, said, we're going to serve alongside of you inasmuch that we desire Titus that as he begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love, love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. We have this great gift, the most unspeakable gift. And now God wants us to prove the sincerity of our love by saying, I am in like those of Macedonia. I'm stepping into the offering plate. I'm all in on the team. I'm on the field. I'm ready to play. And even if I'm in a time of deep poverty or great trial, I'm going to be giving and involved liberally with my life and with my resources. This strategic plan of God requires all of us. And it requires us to depend upon the true source of our power, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Our strategy must be about dependence upon the Holy Spirit. We must beg God to fill us and to empower us to do the work, that we would have open doors to go through. As 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries, that we in our work of the gospel, not only in our strategic financial giving, but in our involvement in the sake of the gospel, we would recognize we need the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Brother Gary Keck does, just like Stan Rowe does, or Tom Trock, or you name them around the earth. You need it when you go to your neighbor. You need the filling of the Spirit of God when you witness at your work, when you go to Seattle to do street evangelism, or when you're caring for the souls in your community. And we need the power of the Word of God to be at the center of all that we do. I taught on this yesterday. There is no source that we have to do the work of the gospel besides the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God that we're to proclaim to the world. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." God has a purpose for His Word to go to the peoples of the world and to change lives. It leads me to my last point of the strategy. People who will go. I'm grateful for the missionaries we have represented here. But I cannot help but think at some point in time God's going to raise up from our midst men and women who will say, like Isaiah did, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Oh yes, we're all involved now. We're on the team now. We're on the field now, here and now. But some must go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I cannot help but think, could be an adult, could be several young men, young ladies that are just but youth, that God's going to raise up to shake the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a heart's desire that the nations be glad in God. To be a part of a great line of the 12 that were sent out by Jesus, or the 70 that He sent out two by two. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. The scripture says, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them out two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Then therefore said He unto them, The harvest truly is great. The investment potential is real. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." God is not looking for 12 men to fill the bleachers. He's looking for men and women that would get on the field. He's calling Paul's and Timothy's and Barnabas's and John's and Phoebe's and Lydia's and Peter's into the work, who will carry the glorious good news of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I conclude with this reminder. Westside Baptist Church is not here just to fulfill the Great Commission. We are here as a result of it. Do you hear me? Westside Baptist Church is not just here to fulfill the Great Commission. We are here 2,000 years later as a result of the Great Commission. And we have a responsibility to perpetuate that mission. Let us, as the people of God, in particular the people of God that make up Westside Baptist Church, be consumed with the mission that He has given to us to fulfill, starting right here on the Kitsap Peninsula and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. To God be the glory, world without end. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the patience and the attention of Your people today. We have gone into overtime. We've gone into overtime, but we've learned that we win. Help us, Lord, to be a people of victory. Help us to be a people who are on the field. Help us to remember Your great supreme purpose is for people to worship You, for souls to be saved, that they might be glad in God, and God, that we might have a strategy that we participate in, every single one of us. so that the work of God can be accomplished as you desire. Lord, I do pray that you'd bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.